Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna.
Amen. Let's join together in singing hymn number 278, Hosanna, Loud Hosanna. Let's stand and sing together.
Hosanna, loud Hosanna, the little children sang. Through pillared court and temple, the lorry and the rang. To Jesus who had blessed them, close folded to his breast, the children sang their praises, the simplest and the best. From Olivet they followed mid an exultant crowd, the victor palm branch waving, the chanting clear and loud. The Lord of earth and heaven rode on his state. Scorned that little children should on his bidding wait. Hosanna in the highest, that ancient song we sing. For Christ is Redeemer, the Lord of heaven, our King. Oh, may we ever life and voice, and in his blissful presence eternally rejoice.
And now may we as a congregation join in together in the Apostles' Creed, which can be found on page 881 in your hymnal and on the screens in front of you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ushers, come forward, please.
Would you please join me in the offertory prayer that can be found in your bulletins? Loving God, Jesus obediently gave everything so that we could live a life worthy of your calling. Grant us the courage and determination to be your obedient disciples. Instill within us the desire to proclaim, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Increase our generosity so that these monetary gifts may be transformed into ministries. In the name of the sacrificial lamb, your only son, we pray. Amen.
Sorry about that. Let's sing a hymn. Number 290. So let's stand back up. Let's sing hymn number 290, "Go to Dark Gethsemane."
Gethsemane. sacrifice complete. It is finished, hear him cry. Learn of Jesus Christ to die.
Now be seated.
Good morning. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
I have a joy to bring to us this morning that some of you know about because you were here yesterday. Yesterday we had that spring festival that those children's ministry workers keep coming up here and talking to you about, and it was awesome. We had over 40 kids here. It was a little crazy, but it was very fun, and they got to experience fellowship and just, I can't say fun enough because it really was that. And we had our big giant Easter egg hunt and it was wonderful, wonderful. So they're going to come out here. They're a little tired this morning. They're going to come out here next week and thank you. But I want you all, if you get a chance today, to go thank them because they worked really, really hard to put this together. And they couldn't have done it without your support and without our volunteers. But if you get a chance, swing by the children's ministry area and thank them for what they did to put that together, because it was a wonderful event for our community and for us. So let's go to God in prayer this morning. I'll give us a moment to have some silence, to lift up the concerns and joys of our own hearts, and then we'll come back together. Let's pray. Living God, on this Palm Sunday, we remember the triumphal entry of King Jesus on a donkey, the hosannas that were shouted, asking that Jesus be the one to save. We think of their green palm branches and their similarity to the green garden of Gethsemane, where the king experienced such grief and sorrow. Such are our lives, experiencing both the pain and the joy in the midst. And in it, there is one constant, you. The green palm branches and the green in the garden can symbolize for us your presence in both places, your nearness to us in the midst of joy and grief. We give ourselves to you this day. Show up here as we worship. Teach us new things. Give us new breath. Invite us into deeper relationship with you and with one another. We pray these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Sing unto the Lord, sing a song of
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Good to see you guys. Now, some of us who were here yesterday were moving a tad bit slow. The children aren't. They didn't move it slow at all yesterday. I'm so glad they went home with somebody else. My Lord. Anyway, I am so grateful to all of you who helped out yesterday, to Carrie, Pamela, and Catherine who organized that. If you weren't here, you missed a treat. I just sat and enjoyed seeing Rehoboth be Rehoboth yesterday. It was just too much fun. Too much fun. And I got my picture taken with the Easter Bunny. that just cracks me up. Anyway, so that was great fun. And as Casey said, go by and just tell our children's ministry team what a joy it is to have them with us. They give us life, do they not? They really do, and they're doing an amazing job. Well, as we have been all throughout Lent, we have been traveling with A.J. Levine, looking at each day of the Holy Week. And today, in our study, we travel with Christ as it goes to Gethsemane. And we begin that trek of the great Triduum. Kind of interesting to do that on this day of Palm Sunday. This week is the week that defines us as Christians. It is a week unlike any other week for us. And I wonder how many of us have our schedules set that way. Have you set aside this week? Have you taken this week and really made it special in your calendar to set aside time each day to think about how very special and holy this week is? Or is it filled with normal activity in preparation for something else? I just ask you to think about that as we ponder and get ready for next week. I invite you to consider the services that we have here. On Thursday night, we have Maundy Thursday services where we will remember and relive and participate in that last meal and the foot washing and that goes on Maundy Thursday. And then Friday, Good Friday night, we will walk with Christ through those last moments of his earthly existence. And then on Friday, we do nothing here in the church because he's in the grave. He is not with us in body. And then the glorious Easter. We have sunrise service in the chapel next Sunday. Please come and be a part of that. And then we have two services next Sunday to celebrate, to relive and be a part of the resurrection. So I just ask you to make this week special. Do something. Do something for someone else this week to make this week a part of the holiness that it is. Let's pray. God, speak to our hearts this moment. Some of us have a long list of concerns, a long list of what we need to get accomplished this day. Some of us are just here in body because it's what we do every week. And some of us are searching and longing for meaning and purpose. And some of us are here in joy because we praise you, Lord, for miracles that have happened. And some of us are grieving for the loss of a loved one, for the loss of a relationship. We come here, Lord, with all of our humanness, and we lay it before you and ask you, God, to breathe into us your Holy Spirit. I ask you, Lord, to use me right now to proclaim your word. And if what is prepared not pleasing, Lord, then I ask that you give me your words or if I'm not the one that you have placed within their hearts the message, then sit me down. And I will gladly let your prophet stand this day. For we want nothing to impede our hearing of your heart this day. So come, Holy Spirit, come. And speak, Lord, for we, your children, are listening. Amen. Today we're going to look at the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, the first 11 verses, and I'm going to be using the New Revised Standard Version. I invite you to use whatever version you would like, whether written or electronically. After Jesus has spoken these words, he's been teaching. They've been in the upper room. They've done the Seder. He's instituted the Last Supper. There was an argument about who was going to be the greatest. Judas has left the assembly to go make the deal. He went out with the disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples had entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with the police from the chief priest and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The word of God that gives light and life to all.
Thanks be to God.
This is the time of the year that I think of my dad the most. Before he and Mom had to sell their house in Gillisville and move into a condo, he always had a garden. From the time I could remember, Dad planted a vegetable garden in our backyard. He loved to till the soil and plant either the seedlings he had started in our basement or ones he had purchased from a local nursery. He would spend hours in his garden after work each day. It was in his blood. A throwback to his days of growing up on a dirt farm in Sylvie, Tennessee. He was the youngest of 12 children that grew up in an old farmhouse that did not have electricity or indoor plumbing. He did not finish the eighth grade and later in life earned his GED, yet he made sure that all of his children attended college, with three of us earning master's degrees. He served during the Korean conflict as a Marine sergeant, which explains my personality. My father left the military with a wife and two babies to begin his life back in Tennessee, where he continued to cultivate a garden each year in his yard. There was something about working with his hands and the soil that made Dad happy. It gave him peace and a sense of pride. We had tomatoes and corn, squash, green beans, peppers, you name it, Dad had it in the garden. He loved to cook from his garden, and he loved to share vegetables with the folks at church and in the neighborhood. Dad played in his garden past the time he should have been out in the heat, but but it gave him such pleasure, my brothers and I just couldn't tell him to stop. It was one of the things he hated to give up when he and Mom had to leave their house in Goodlettsville. It was just something about the garden that spoke to Dad. I think the garden reminded Dad of his roots, of that farm of his in his boyhood. I think the gardens reminded him of the cycles of the year and the goodness of the change of the seasons and the bounty of God. I think waiting for spring, preparing for the earth for new life, gave Dad hope and lightness after the months of dreariness and having to stay inside during winter. Being outside gave Dad a sense of freedom and expanse that working outdoors brings all of us. Dad felt connected to the earth and a part of something bigger than himself, and this brought him a sense of purpose and belonging. He often came back from his garden more relaxed and more peaceful. You know, gardens can do that. Gardens are special places. Gethsemane was a garden that Jesus knew well. In the Gospel of Luke, the writer states the following: every day, Jesus was teaching in the temple, and at night, he would go out and spend the night in the Mount of Olives, as it was called, and the people would get up early in the morning and follow him to the temple. Jesus would find solace and rest in Gethsemane. It was a place where he and the disciples could experience a bit of peace and quiet from the hustle and bustle of the day. Maybe eat a meal, talk, laugh, share, pray, sleep. It was a familiar and comfortable place for Jesus and his inner circle. So it's not a wonder that the group went to this place known for its olive trees and oil presses following that last Seder meal. No one in the group thought a thing about Jesus' request to go there and pray that night. No one in the group could suspect that anything was going to happen in that place known for its respite and comfort that would lead to the torture that was on the horizon for Jesus. Their bellies were full of the sacred meal they had observed, and some may have been confused by the weird ending to that meal, but they were just tired after a long day. The other Gospels tell us about Jesus praying, pleading with the Father to have the cup pass for him. We hear the account of the inner circle of Peter, James, and John failing to keep watch with Jesus in his agony in this garden. None of those snoozing seemed to have remembered Jesus' words that he was going to be betrayed by one of their own. And no one seems to hear the footsteps of the approaching crowd. This entourage, according to the writer of the Gospel of John, included Judas, the temple police, and a section of a Roman cohort. Estimates for the number of this band ranged anywhere from 50 to 200 men. And yet this group maneuvers through the garden and gets close enough to the disciples that they're not even noticed until it's too late for the group to evade the guards. The garden experience will now and forever be changed for the disciples. Those with the rabbi fail to understand that the garden will have a different significance from this night forward. The garden will no longer be known for a quiet place of rest or laughter or shared meals. The garden that had been their retreat for long hours of ministry has now changed to a place of horror, seeing Jesus arrested and take it into custody. They will remember that this is where their journey to the cross started. Here is a place where Judas, one of their own, will betray the master. Beneath the olive trees, their dreams were shattered, their hopes of restoration of Israel were dashed, and the utter fear that they would be next became a reality. I've been to this garden before, the garden of fear, darkness, pain, and exhaustion. Recently, dealing with the declining health of my mom and all the ways you have to navigate the various systems, I've been to this garden. When standing beside the bedside of someone who is way too young that's dying of cancer, I've been to this garden. When a friend has called me and wants to leave ministry because they're exhausted mentally and physically, emotionally and relationally, I've been to this garden. The garden is too painful when there's another school shooting and another house of prayer has been violated. I've been to this garden. When relationships are broken because of the actions and the words that could have been prevented, I've been to this garden. The garden of fear, darkness, and pain and exhaustion becomes evident to me when we allow the voices of hate, bigotry, small-mindedness to control public conversation. I've been to this garden. I know I'm in this garden when a person's potential is limited, not by their gifts, but by other people's ignorance and prejudice. I've been to this garden. The garden of fear, darkness, and pain is ruled by the power of death, never by the power of love and light. You can smell the disease as soon as you enter this garden. The stench of death is everywhere. It will permeate your clothing, your hair, and your skin if you stay there too long. I am speaking of the identity of death. The great tragedy of the Garden of Gethsemane is that the disciples forgot who they were. And you can almost smell it when you read this scripture. Their fear drove them to forget they were chosen by Jesus the Christ to bear witness to the light. They forgot they were disciples of the Messiah, the one who had authority over the natural elements, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead, who fed millions, who had told them this betrayal would take place. We often do the very same thing when we face hardships and challenges. We forget that we are beloved children of the Most High God. We are created in God's image. We are never left alone. No burden that we carry do we carry alone. There is no place that we go that God is not already there. We are bound to God by God's amazing grace and unconditional love. When life gets hard, we have a propensity to develop amnesia about who we are, children of God. When asked who the soldiers and police were looking for that night in the garden, Jesus answers, "I am." Using the language of Exodus 3:14, Christ claims the divine identity. A theophany occurs. God is here. In the garden, the divine is present. I am here. The I am of creation is present. The I am of the burning bush is in the midst of the torches, the swords, and the angry men. The I am of the slaves of Egypt has come to Gethsemane. The great I am of the waters of the Jordan stands facing the betrayer. And the I am of the cradle of Bethlehem faces with silent power and authority those who think they will have the last word. The I am of the Garden of Eden stands in the Garden of Gethsemane. I am is here. In the garden where fear, anger, and a struggle for power is raging, the strength of love incarnate stands willingly, silently, waiting, ready for Calvary. Are you? Let's pray. Lord, we come to your garden with our very real human emotions. We long for your grace and for a sense of who we are in you. Wash over us and help us to prepare our whole selves for this week, a week like no other week on the calendar. Help us to stop a moment each day to reflect on what this journey means and how our lives have the greatest meaning when they are in union with you. Guide us into harmony within you and have the courage to be your disciples and to boldly share your love. This we pray for our sake and the sake of the world. Amen. As we sing our last hymn, which is "What Wondrous Love Is This," United Methodist Hymn 292, the words will be on the screen. I invite you to begin the journey the journey of this week. The altar is open for prayer or whatever you need. Let us stand as we are able as we sing "What Wondrous Love Is This."
Like to remind us about our Holy Week services. We have Maundy Thursday service on Thursday at 6:30, and then a very special Good Friday service planned for Good Friday at 6:30. And I'll invite us now to receive this benediction. As we go now from this place into Holy Week, may we go with the love of God, with the peace of Christ, and with the presence of the Holy Spirit on our minds. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we go. Amen.
For our congregational benediction, let's join together in singing hymn number 399, "Take My Life and Let It Be." We'll sing the first verse.
Take my life and
go in peace.